This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
We spoke about how the topic of khushu', i.e. praying salah in a humble and attentive state, is an international complaint, i.e. the lack of khushu' in salah is a worldwide phenomenon. Muslims across the globe and across cultures and across time will all complain that we are struggling to pray a salah that is meaningful, that is humbled, and that is attentive, a salah that is effective. And then we moved on to speak about what is in it for you. If you manage to achieve this treasure called khushu', what can you gain? And what is there to lose if you miss out on a lifetime's worth of salah with khushu'? And then we moved on to speak about case studies, examples, namadij from our pious predecessors, how they prayed their salah with khushu'. And then we started to add a few layers creeping towards the salah. So we haven't yet spoken about the salah. A mindset, a shift in the mindset before coming into salah. We said we're going to build the layers to khushu'. What was the first of them, Javed? To pray in a focused way. To be attentive. To keep your mind focused on the salah. And we said a lot of people make the false assumption that this is khushu', i.e. this is the be-all and end-all of khushu'. As long as I keep my mind focused on the salah, it means I have khushu'. We said, yes, this is part of khushu', but this is entry-level khushu'. This is the first step of a much longer ladder to keep your mind focused when you are in salah. And then we added the second layer above that. What was it? That's it. Yeah, understanding, correct. The concept of fahm, to understand what you're saying, to understand the wisdoms of the salah, to understand the motions, to understand what you're saying, to understand the adhkar of the remembrances, to understand Surah Al-Fatiha. So the first is to keep your mind in the salah, and then what is better than it in terms of your khushu' is to understand what you're doing and what you're saying. And then we added another four layers on top of that. What was the layer after it? To have raja', hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we elaborated upon the importance of this mindset of hope when coming into salah and how to attain raja'. And then we added another layer, which was what? Fear. Al-khawf min Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To be afraid of Allah jalla jalaluhu when coming into your salah. We elaborated upon this and we spoke about how to attain it. And then another layer, which was what? The mahabbah. The love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we elaborated upon this. And we spoke about how to attain it. And then there was a sixth layer, which was what? The layer of? Munajah. Munajah is the idea of experiencing that intimate conversation and beseechment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To feel that you are in talk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in salah. To feel that you are within a private space that is shared between your Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala and yourself. This is munajah. Then after that, what did we speak about? We now reached the borders of salah. We spoke about wudu, the prayer washing. Everything to do with wudu. And then we spoke about going to the masjid. And we spoke about getting dressed for salah. And we spoke about the adhan, the history of adhan, understanding the adhan, understanding the iqama. Understanding all of these things is part of building your khushu'. It's a whole build-up to a huge grand finale that begins with Allahu Akbar when you begin your salah. Subhanallah. And then we began speaking about the takbir, saying Allahu Akbar. We spoke about the positioning of the hands, the right over the left, and where it is to be put onto the torso and why. Then we spoke about the dropping of the head to the ground, like a humble worshipper of Allah, fixating your gaze on the ground and the wisdom behind this posture. And now we're beginning to reach the very borders of salah. We've started the prayer, we have said Allahu Akbar, and now we're going to discuss what happens thereafter. So you can say, subhanallah, all of the 5 weeks or so was a build-up to this moment. To the moment where now you are standing before the mighty Al-Malik, the sovereign Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where many things that used to be halal, permissible, are all of a sudden haram. Movement, looking around, talking, eating, drinking, speaking with others, going to the bathroom without necessity, and so on and so forth. You can't do any of that. You cannot interrupt your salah. You have to finish it. وَقُومُوا لِلَّهِ قَانِتِينَ Allah said, stand to your Lord in a state of silence. So everything has changed. We are now in the thick of our salah, and let us speak about what is happening here. What is the first thing, logically speaking, you think should happen when you are now standing before the King Allah? What should happen here? Logically speaking, what makes sense should happen here? Tell me, what do you think? Give me an answer. What do you think? What should happen here? Okay, so praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Any other keywords that come to mind? Sincerity, yeah, good. Ikhlas. Anything else? Clarify your intentions. Jayid. Okay, if I meet you after a period of separation, what do we usually do to begin our conversation? We greet one another, exactly. We greet one another. So the very first thing that should start here is there should be a greeting from the slave to the master. A greeting. And how do you greet the king, Al-Malik, subhanahu wa ta'ala? It has to be different to how you greet human beings. Because you are standing before one who is very different, to say the least. لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ The ideal way to greet the king now that you are standing before him is with an apology, is with a confrontation of your weaknesses and your deficiencies, to acknowledge your mistakes. This is how the king is to be greeted. An apology, an i'tidar, a repentance. Because now you're about to ask a lot of things from him. And before you should have the audaciousness and the boldness to ask of him of these treasures, you need to first unlock them with an apology. I want you to imagine there is another person from your life whom you've fallen out with. This is a person whom you love immensely, and it's a person whom you need. It's a friendship you require. You can't do without it. And then you've fallen out with him, with her, and you know deep down that you are the culprit. You are the one who is at fault. And you know that an apology is pending. But you haven't given the apology yet. So every time you meet this individual in the street, every time you rub shoulders with them, every time you cross paths, what happened? You want to hide your face. You want to conceal yourself. Why? Because you're shy. Because you know that you cannot resume this friendship that you want and need only after you've done what? Only after you've apologized. وَلِلَّهِ الْمَثَلُ الْعَالَى To Allah Almighty belongs the best example. You are about to stand before Allah and you're about to ask of Him things that you need, things that you want, things that you cannot function without. You're about to ask Him, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ The greatest of all requests. Guide us, keep us firm upon the straight path. You're about to ask for forgiveness. You're about to ask for the erasing of sins. You are about to ask for Jannah. And so before you can make all of these requests, you have to first do the inevitable. You have to confront your shortcomings and you have to give an apology to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why Imam Muslim narrates on the authority of Abu Hurairah, and I want to share with you now some of the dua that we say when we begin our salah and we want to understand them. And there is immense wisdom, as you shall see, and the logical progression of these dua. You will never see them the same way again. A Muslim narrates on the authority of Abu Hurairah. He said, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يسكت إسكاتة هنية بين التكبيرة والقراءة. He said, the Prophet of Allah عليه الصلاة والسلام used to observe a small period of silence between Allahu Akbar, when he begins his salah, and the recitation of Quran. Between these two things, there was a short period of silence. And he would say something, he would mutter something. So Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, the companion, he said, O Messenger of Allah, what do you say? بأبي أنت وأمي يا رسول الله إسكاتك بين التكبيرة والقرآن ما تقول فيها؟ May my mother and father be ransomed for you, O Messenger of Allah, Abu Huraira, he said. This period of silence between your takbir, Allahu Akbar, and the recitation of Quran, what do you say? Teach me. And he said to him, I say the following words. Memorize them. Three sentences. He said, Allahumma ba'id bayni wa bayna khatayai kama ba'adta bayna al-mashriqi wal-maghrib. O Allah, distance me from my sins the same way you have distanced the east from the west. Allahumma naqini min khatayai kama yunqa thawb al-abyad min ad-danas. O Allah, purify me from my sins the same way you purify the white garment from dirt. Allahumma ghsil khatayai bil ma'i wal thalji wal barad. O Allah, wash away from me my sins with water and snow and hail. La ilaha illallah. Phenomenal dua. You begin your salah with what? With an apology. Allah, forgive my sins. Allah, pardon me. Allah, forgive me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I have made a mistake. Let us rewind, and I want to unpack this hadith for a moment. It's phenomenal, la ilaha illallah. Remarkable. What was the first sentence? Remind me. Ahsant. Allahumma ba'id bayni wa bayna khatayai kama ba'adta bayna al-mashriqi wal-maghrib. O Allah, distance me from my sins, as you have distanced the east from the west. The scholars of hadith, they said that this part of the hadith is in reference to the sins that you haven't committed yet. You're saying, O Allah, sins as a genre, distance me from them the same way you've distanced the east from the west. The idea of disobeying you, O Allah, create a separation between me and sins that I have not committed the same way you have separated east and west. Is this clear? Sentence number one. And then you get to sentence number two. Look, subhanAllah, it's a buildup of intensity. This one is even more emphatic. You say, what's sentence number two? Zayd, do you remember? Huh? Malik, do you remember? Yeah, Allahumma naqini min khatayai kama yunqa thawb al-abyad min ad-danas. Oh Allah, purify me from my sins the same way you purify white garments from dirt. So now you're asking Allah to forgive the sins that you have. The first part of the hadith, separate me from sins as a genre, the sins that I haven't committed, distance me from them. And then, oh Allah, second sentence, the sins that I have committed, erase them from my life, O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what type of erasure? Subhanallah. The same way that a white garment is purified from dirt. They say, إِنَّ الْبَيَاضَ قَلِيلُ الْحِمْلِ لِلدَّنَسِ. White clothes show up, they show every blemish. This is the problem with white shoes and white Air Forces and white Jordans and white thobes and white imamas and white. It looks so nice, but any blemish shows up. You are saying, oh Allah, erase my sins to such a level that it looks like a brand new white garment that has been washed away when it was blemished with impurity. More emphatic. Then you get to the third sentence, which is even more emphatic than the previous two, which is what? Allahumma ghsil khatayai bil ma'i wa thalji wal barad. Oh Allah, wash away my sins with water and hail and snow. People will ask, what does that mean? I say to you, subhanallah, water is what washes away sins. But then sins, they have an aftermath. And what is the nature of that aftermath? It's bitter regret. And what is the nature of regret? It has a heat to it that almost literally burns away at the core of the sinner. It's something we've all felt. A heat. So you are saying, oh Allah, with the water, wash away from me the sins. And with the hail, with the snow, wash away from me the regret, allow it to cool down. The heat of regret, allow it to cool down with the snow. And then, oh Allah, bring the hail to remove every trace of heat of regret that may remain. What an introduction to Salah, subhanAllah. And what an apology. Right? So in that sense, this is a dua that covers every one of your sins. And what an apology to Allah and what a greeting. There is a second dua that we are recommended to say when we begin our salah. I think this one will be a little bit more familiar with us here. What is it? I can hear it. Subhanak Allahumma wa bihamdik wa tabaraka smuk wa ta'ala jadduk wa la ilaha ghayruk. This one is perhaps the most famous of the two, which Muslim narrates on the authority of Umar radiallahu anhu, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would say in the beginning of his salah, Subhanak Allahumma wa bihamdik, how perfect you are, O Allah, and I praise you. Wa tabaraka smuk, and blessed is your name. Wa ta'ala jadduk, and high is your majesty. Wa la ilaha ghayruk, and none has the right to be worshipped but you. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, the companion, he said, Inna ahabba al-kalami ila Allahi ba'da al-Qur'ani an yaqul al-abdu subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdik wa tabaraka ismuk wa ta'ala jadduk wa la ilaha ghayruk. He said that those following words are the most beloved words to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after the Qur'an. To say subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdik wa tabaraka ismuk wa ta'ala jadduk wa la ilaha ghayruk. And Imam ibn al-Qayyim, he said that this is a dua al-mukhtar. This is the dua that we have chosen, he said. What does he mean by this is the dua that we have nominated or chosen? Doesn't mean that he is, of course, canceling out the other dua. They are authentic, of course. And you should use them in your salah. But he is saying this is the dua that we should say the most in our salah from any other dua. Why? He gives several reasons. One of them is that Umar radiallahu anhu, when he would lead people in salah, he would always use this dua. And he would raise his voice with it publicly. So he would say, Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdik wa tabaraka smuk wa ta'ala jadduk wa la ilaha ghayruk. See, imagine if the Imam did that today, we'd be baffled. Umar would do that a lot. Why? To teach the people this dua. And Ibn al-Qayyim, he says that this dua was the most common between the Sahaba. And here is a third very important reason. This dua encompasses and includes the most beloved of kalam to Allah Almighty after the Quran, which is what? Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar. In the hadith which Ahmad narrates on the authority of Samar ibn Jundub, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, Ahabbul kalami ila Allahi ba'da al-Qur'ani, Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, La yadurruka bi ayyihinna bada'at. The most beloved of speech to Allah after the Quran is Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar. He said it doesn't matter which of the ones you begin with. You can begin with any of the four. So all of these dhikrs, all of these statements of praise in the Quran, they are described as what? Al-baqiyatu as-salihat, the good deeds that remain. Allah calls them wal-baqiyatu as-salihatu khayrun 'inda rabbika thawaba. These are al-baqiyat al-salihat, to say subhanallah, alhamdulillah, la ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, and they're all found in this dua. How are they found in this dua? Subhanaka, Allahumma, there's your subhanallah. And then you say, wa bihamdik, and I praise you, there's your alhamdulillah. Wa tabaraka smuk, wa ta'ala jadduk, then you say what? Wa la ilaha ghayruk, none has the right to be worshipped but you, that's your tahleel, your la ilaha illallah. Where's your Allahu Akbar? Well, a moment ago you said what? Allahu Akbar, and you began your salah. So that's all four covered. So Ibn al-Qayyim, he says, this is the chosen dua. Let us break it down a little bit and take it again sentence by sentence, because we want to feel and experience and enjoy our salah. And since most of you, as you just said to me, this is the dua you've memorized, let us at least understand it. So you say, Subhanaka Allahum. Subhan of you, O Allah. How did I translate Subhan, by the way? Do you remember? What did I say? How perfect you are, O Allah. What does it mean when we say Subhanallah, by the way? We all say Subhanallah. And usually we say it when we are amazed at something. We say Subhanallah. Subhan is an expression which means a declaration that Allah is free from deficiency. He is far from deficiency. Underline the word far. And that's why Ibn Ashur, rahimahullah, he said, التَسْبِيحُ هُوَ الْكَلَامُ الَّذِي يَدُلُّ عَلَى تَنْزِيهِ اللَّهِ عَنْ كُلِّ النَّقَائِصِ. Tasbih, to say subhanallah, he said, it's the idea or the speech that involves declaring the transcendence of Allah above and far away from every deficiency. Tasbih is the idea of saying Allah is far from deficiencies. Far. And that's why as-sabh, which is the origins of this word, subhana, as-sabh, it means al-bu'd, distance. Distance. So when you engage in tasbih, taf'il, you are engaging in tab'id, meaning you are distancing. Distancing what? You are distancing your Lord from all of the ignorant and false deficiencies that were attributed to him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is subhan, Allah, to declare that he is far from these deficiencies. And that's why when you look into the Quran, this is the context that subhanallah appears in. Whenever there is a false association with Allah Almighty, or something negative that someone has attributed to him, the Quran will usually go on to say what? Subhanallah, or subhanahu, as if to say, no, he is far from this claim. So Allah said, وَقَالُوا اتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ وَلَدًا. They said, Allah has taken for himself a son. What does the ayah then say? Subhanah. Subhanah. Meaning, how far is he from that claim? And Allah Almighty, he said, وَجَعَلُوا لِلَّهِ الْبَنَاتِ. They have claimed that Allah Almighty has daughters. What does the verse after it say? What does the next part of the verse say? Subhanah. How far is he from that claim? So when you say subhanallah, what are you saying? How far is Allah Almighty from the deficiencies attributed to him? So that is the beginning of the dua. You have said Allahu Akbar, and then you said subhanakallahum. What's the second part of the dua? Wa bihamdik. And I praise you, O Allah. And I praise you, O Allah. So look at how they are coupled. And by the way, tasbih and tahmid, they are always coupled. They're always paired together. Wherever you find subhanallah, especially in the sunnah, you usually find alhamdulillah right next to it. And it makes sense why they should be next to one another. Any ideas why? What do you think? Jahangir, we haven't heard from you. Very good. Yeah, correct. When you say subhanallah, this is a negation. You are negating deficiencies from Allah. When you say alhamdulillah, this is affirmation. You are affirming that all praise belongs to Allah. Do you see why they come side by side? Subhanallah, you are free from all deficiencies. Wa bihamdik, and I praise you, meaning and all goodness, all praise, all khair, all majesty belongs to you. I affirm it that it is yours. So it makes sense that they should be next to one another. That's why you find subhanallah and alhamdulillah, they are usually together. And la ilaha illallah and Allahu Akbar, they are usually together. So you say, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. And then what do you say? The third sentence. Wa tabaraka ismuk, and blessed is your name. Tabarak from tafa'al. Tabarak, full of barakah, is your name, Allah. And barakah is something, as we said, when it mixes with something, it allows it to grow. And when it mixes with something already huge, it becomes beneficial. This is the nature of barakah. How blessed is your name. And that's why we use the name of Allah before eating, before drinking, before driving, before even marital relations, when closing our doors, when covering our vessels, when tying our water skins, and as they used to do in the past, we say Bismillah in the name of Allah, because it's a name of barakah. And when this name of barakah is invoked, it becomes beneficial. And if this is the barakah of the name Allah, what then of the barakah, the blessing of the Lord of the name subhanahu wa ta'ala, la ilaha illallah. So you say, wa tabaraka ismuk, and full of barakah is your name. And then what do you say? Wa ta'ala jadduk. and high is your majesty. Ta'ala and high, jadduk is your majesty. When I use the word jadd, for those who know Arabic, what other meaning can it take? Huh? Grandfather. The father of the father or the father of the mother. This is a jadd. So literally, just from a linguistic perspective, it could falsely be translated as high is your grandfather. Astaghfirullah wa atubu ilayh. Because jadd means grandfather. And another one of the meanings of jadd is majesty. Majesty. But since we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no similar, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no parents, He has no children. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. And as the believing jinn, they said, وَأَنَّهُ تَعَالَى جَدُّ رَبِّنَا مَتَّخَذَ صَاحِبَةً وَلَا وَلَدًا. High is the jadd, the majesty of our Lord. He has not taken for himself a wife or children. Since we know that this is the reality, it must be the other meaning, which is what? Majesty. So you say, وَتَعَالَى جَدُّكَ. High is your majesty. High is your majesty above every sultan. High is your majesty above every kingdom and dominion. High is your majesty above every plotter, every government. High is your majesty above every king and prince. Ta'ala jadduk. You are above them all. Your majesty is above them all. And then what do you say in the end? Wa la ilaha ghayruk. None has the right to be worshipped but you. Again, subhanallah, these sentences, they come one after the other like a beautifully aligned and arranged string of pearls. They come one after the other so logically. Because in the beginning, you have negated from Allah all deficiency. Subhanakallahum. And then you have affirmed that all praise is for Allah. Wa bihamdik. And then you have affirmed that His name is blessed. And then you have affirmed that His might is the highest. And what is the conclusion of all of this? Anyone who has these characteristics must be who? Worthy of worship. وَلَا إِلَهَ غَيْرُكَ. None has the right to be worshipped but you. So this is a second dua that we should think about using, and more importantly, understanding when we begin our salah. Why are these dua so important when you begin your salah? Because there is a particular barrier which, if it exists in my life and yours, it will prevent us from heeding the truth. It will prevent us from understanding the truth. It will benefit us, it will stop us from benefiting from lectures, from salah, from Quran. What is the nature of that barrier? What is it called? Huh? Kibir, I heard it. Arrogance. Allah Almighty has told us effectively in the Quran that any arrogance that may be in your heart is effectively a blinker that sits on your eyes. You will not be able to see, heed, or act upon the truth. And that is why Allah Almighty, He said, سَأَصْرِفُ عَنْ آيَاتِيَ الَّذِينَ يَتَكَبَّرُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ بِغَيْرِ الْحَقِّ. I will turn away my signs from those who show arrogance upon the land without right. وَإِن يَرَوْ كُلَّ آيَةٍ لَا يُؤْمِنُوا بِهَا. And even if they were to see every sign, they will still not believe. That's the nature of the one who has kibir, arrogance. He will not heed the truth. She will not see the truth. They will not act upon the truth because they are arrogant. And what have these two dua effectively done as you introduce your salah? They have crushed ego. They are ego crushing dua. Praise is Allah's. Perfection is Allah's. Majesty is Allah's. Glory is Allah's. Apology is from me back to Allah. So what room is there left for ego and pride and arrogance? So you come into your salah, you've crushed the arrogance, and now you're ready to recite Quran and grow because of it. The ego has to be crushed. That's your internal enemy. Now you have to deal with the external enemy. What is the external enemy? Who is he? He is a shaitan, a rajim. So now you've introduced your salah with this dua, you now say, A'udhu billahi. I seek refuge in Allah from the cursed shaitan.